The book of the Revelation, we find it's divided basically into three parts: that which is past, that which is present, that which is future. And beginning in chapter number 6, we find the future events. Actually, in chapter 4, but chapter 6, we find the future events as they begin to unfold to us. And we see that God has yet to come a period of Jacob's troubles, a period that sometimes we call the tribulation, a period of 7 years. We find this period of 7 years divided into two halves of 3.5. Talks about it as 42 months, talks about it as 1,290 days, talks about it as 3.5 years. And by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can come up with several things. One of those is that we are going to look here, I believe, in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, at approximately the middle of the tribulation period. We have looked at 6-7 seals as they were broken. We saw the plagues that came upon the earth as a result of those seals being broken. We have called the seven-sealed book the title deed to the earth. And literally, it is the Lord Jesus, can we say by force, by judgment, taking back that which He has not only created, but also redeemed. And thank the Lord, we'll recreate one of these days. Can you imagine what the new heavens and new earth are going to look like? I mean, if you've traveled around this old world, you know it's beautiful the way it is. This is in the curse. Wow. That's after God got done judging it rather severely with the flood. And yet we find God's wonderful grace as we behold it yet today. But one of these days, of course, all that's going to change. It will be perfect once again. And be in a perfect environment with the perfect people around us. You know, life would be great if it wasn't all the stupid people we deal with. I heard one pastor say, "Boy, my church would be great if I didn't have any people in it." I'm not too sure how he's going to get paid, but anyway, he was just waxing. We all have problem people in our life, but we are problem people to other people, aren't we? And so, well, whatever. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Praise the Lord for that. Well, we're going to look here now at a chapter that talks about a couple of witnesses, talks about a measuring that takes place. And we find here that it's in this chapter the second woe is completely passed away. The seventh trumpet is about to sound, which is also the third woe. And what I believe is the beginning of the last half of the tribulation period, of this seven-year period. And I believe a time that has come upon us very, very shortly. The chapter division between chapter 11 is very arbitrary, as the scene that we are looking at is a continuation of what we saw last week. We saw last week as the second woe comes upon this world, that it was a time of a little over a year, a little over a month, a little over a day. It was about 13 months long. It's finishing up, and we find that there is an angel that appeared with a bow over his head. We describe that angel to be what I believe is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that will be even shown clearer as we go into this chapter here. As of the writing of the book of the Revelation, it is approximately 94-95 A.D. In the year 70 A.D., there was a tremendous event that took place when Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Not only did he destroy the city, but he tore down the temple of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had predicted that. And he said there would not be one stone left upon another. That was a truth that took place. And so the temple was destroyed. John the Revelator, has been exiled to Patmos. God has given him these revelations. Beginning in chapter number 11, we find this revelation talks about the temple of God that has been destroyed. If you've read your Old Testament, you know, especially from Ezekiel, the last about eight chapters, they speak of a restored temple. And the measurements of that temple, the physical measurements, place it much larger, much more grand than ever before. And so as he is told to measure this temple in verse 1, it is something that he knows of from the Scriptures means a rebuilding of the temple. We know today that the Orthodox Jew would love nothing more than to take a bulldozer, knock over the mosque that's on the Dome of the Rock, which is the Muslim, their holy place, and build the temple there. It will happen. Before the tribulation begins, we talked about it a few weeks ago, or at the very beginning, I'm not sure which, there's going to be a tremendous battle. And it will be an invasion by the armies of the north. These armies, composed of Russia, perhaps Germany, most of the Muslim nations are involved with this group of people. They will come down and they will seek to destroy the nation of Israel and particularly Jerusalem and take it over. How many know that there's a big problem over there right now? How many realize that there's been fighting going on there, very much so since 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a nation? And we know today, I mean, our president just went over there and said, listen, you need to allow the Palestinians to be in this spot. That wasn't the words of Jesus. Okay? I hate to crack your bubble, but he's not the Messiah. And I'm not sure if he's even Israel's friend. But nonetheless, we find that Israel will come out victorious. Not because of military might, but because God fights for them. And God will destroy those nations and those armies. What we see with that, I believe, is then the rise of the European nations back into prominence. They are basically being overrun today by the Muslims. And there's a great deal of problem here because of it. But these nations will once again begin to rise. There will come out of them one who is a chief that we look at and we call him, or will call him, or he is called in the Bible, the Antichrist. That means against Christ. Not a false Christ, but an Antichrist. And he will come forth. And so what we're looking at then is a period right after that of this man and these nations making a great treaty with Israel. And the world will think they are in a place of peace. Remember the first trumpet when it blew? What was it? False peace. Why was it false? Because it did not last. Man without Christ can never have peace one with another. It just does not happen. And without Him, we cannot have the peace of God, we can't have peace with God, and we cannot effectively have peace with other people. It doesn't happen. And so the world will, not too far after that, there will be selfishness and greed and all these things, and there will arise wars. Of course, that's the second horseman. And after that famine, after that pestilence, we find, and we looked at those things, and those things will all take place, I believe, in the first 3.5 years. Now let's notice here, as we come to this chapter, we're kind of in chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, kind of going back with some personages. We're kind of going back and seeing how they play a part in all of this. So let's notice verse number 1 and verse 2. We'll read these together. It says, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot That's interesting. 40 and 2 months. That's how many years? 3.5. Okay. So I believe what we find is this confederation of European nations have made a treaty with Israel, and immediately upon hearing of that and knowing of that, I believe the Jewish people set about to rebuild the temple of God and to establish it once again. They're going to be excited. It will be jubilation with these people. What is interesting is that God said to John, He said, I want you to measure the temple of God. But what else did He say to measure? The altar and them that worship. Now, normally we think of measurements. If you do carpentry work or anything else, you get out the old tape and you peel it out and you measure it in feet and inches. Unless you're one of these new kind of people and you do it in meters and centimeters and all those things that most of us don't understand. Amen. I still like to see a track meet where they run the 440 instead of the 400 meter. Anyways, I can't figure out how far they're going. How many have on their car the little switch you can turn it from miles per hour to kilometers per hour? Some of you do. We were down in Costa Rica, and we're going down the freeway, and I look over the speedometer. We're doing 110. I got my camera reached over and took a picture of it because I want everybody to know that Ron Todd really drives furiously. His middle name ought to be Jehu. But if you look real closely at it, it was in kilometers per hour. Okay. By the way, Ron Todd does drive like Jehu. And if you're in Costa Rica, it's probably a good idea that you are an offensive driver, not a defensive driver. Right, Jeff? So you don't wait for somebody. They'll run over you. It's a whole new scene on the highways down there. Anyways, the measurement is, it's not there. You don't see them. You don't see that. And it makes me wonder. No measurements are given. We do find measurements, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel, but we don't find that here. And he's told to measure. He's told to measure the altar, but also the people who worship therein. That begins to say something to me. And I'm thinking the measurement we're talking about here is not feet and inches, but I'm thinking this might be a spiritual measurement. A spiritual measurement. Stay with me on this. The Bible says that judgment must begin where, brethren? House of God. Isn't that interesting? And, of course, many times we apply that to the church. We apply that to God's people. It's a New Testament saying. But think about it for a moment. As judgment must begin at the house of God and with His people, consider this for a moment. The new temple with its altar and blood sacrifices is a reproach to Christ. The offering has already been made once for all. But the Jewish people have not accepted His offering. They've rejected Him. And so as I look at this measurement, I'm thinking in myself that this is a judgment now that is going to take place upon the nation of Israel because they have not really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse number 2 talks about leaving the court out of that measurement. Now we know that judgment also comes upon the Gentiles. But He also mentions here that the Gentiles will tread underfoot for 42 months this area. And a part of the judgment, it seems to be, is that the treaty that they have made, this Antichrist, these people, are going to break that treaty. We find it talked about in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. We find that perhaps, or very probably, upon the altar, there will be sacrifice, perhaps a hog, perhaps some other unclean animal, as that which will be disgusting, reprehensible to the people of God. And as they break that treaty, and we find that during that time that the Jew will be what? They'll be leaving. He talks about you better hope it's not when you have child, as they flee from this particular thing. Many believe, by the way, into the city of Petra, the area of the rock. So we find here, first of all, a measurement that's taken place in the temple that has been reestablished. Now he goes on in verse number 3, and, by the way, if you notice how these ands just keep connected one with another, you see it all the way down through chapter 10, now chapter 11, and he says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. We saw some people before. How many were there that had a mark placed upon them? They were protected from all the plagues that came upon the people. There was 144,000. 12,000 out of each of the tribes of Israel. 12,000 out of each tribe that had gotten saved and became a witness, and God placed a mark of protection upon them. But now he's speaking of two witnesses. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, oh look at that, 1,260 years, clothed in sackcloth, 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. Interesting. He says in verse number 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. This is a direct reference back to the book of Zechariah. Let me read a few more verses. He says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These are two very powerful people. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and what? Kill them. So here are two that will prophesy for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Nothing can touch them until finally God allows this beast that comes forth out of the bottomless pit to kill them. Now notice verse number 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Well, let's stop there for just a moment or two. For 3.5 years, these men, they prophesied and things took place. And things that brought upon the inhabitants of this world tremendous suffering. We have just read of tremendous sufferings upon the earth. I believe that God has taken these two men, allowed them to prophesy to say, this is what's going to happen. And folks will perhaps believe that they are the ones who had the power to bring it forth. Now, Brandon, if somebody kept saying every 3 or 4 minutes or every day that something bad was going to happen to you, and finally, after all those things happened to you, and they kept saying it, and those people got eliminated, would you be happy that he was gone? Yeah. Finally got this guy out of my life. That's the scenario that I see here as now they celebrate, and they even, what are they doing? They're having Christmas. They're sending gifts one to another. They're rejoicing. They're excited because he is gone, or they are gone, these two witnesses. Now, let's think about these two witnesses for a few moments. We notice here that they are called my witnesses. My two witnesses. I will give power unto my two witnesses. I believe that he's referring here as my. He's referring to the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his two witnesses, these two men. I don't believe they're angels because they die. I believe they are actual men. You say, well, who are they? Well, they give an appearance of some people we've known before in Scriptures. Who called fire down in heaven? Elijah did. Yeah. Called forth plagues upon the earth? Moses did. This is not something that's new to this world. We have seen these things take place before. He refers to them as two olive trees. In Zechariah 4:3 it says, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. They were those that had access or were in the presence of God. A lot of conjecture. Who are these two men? Who are they? Well, we mentioned Elijah. We mentioned Moses. Let me say this about Moses. He died once. I mean, he died twice. The Bible says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. But we also find there is a man who died twice. Anybody know his name? Lazarus. Okay. Making interpretation becomes difficult. Amen. Who are they? I don't know for sure who they are. But we do know that the Bible talks about Elijah shall come first and restore all things. We know that he is to come. They wondered, was John the Baptist Elijah? John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. Jesus said he came in the spirit of Elijah. Okay. Personally, I believe one of them is Elijah. Who's the other one? And by the way, it might be somebody altogether different. But certainly he is one like unto him. Because of what takes place. Who's the other one? Other two choices are Enoch, because Enoch had never died. Enoch had lived in the time before the flood. Enoch was a man, the Bible says, who walked with God. He had a place of standing with God. We find that certainly Elijah, the Bible says in 1 Kings 17:1 says, before whom I stand, referring to him and his position before God. And so perhaps it is these two men who God has brought back to call down the judgments upon this earth. By the way, God does things, but he always uses people, doesn't he? And so these plagues, these awful things that take place in the first 3.5 years, I believe are these two men whom God has called forth to prophesy, to tell the world this is what's going to happen. Again, why are prophets there? Is it not that people might recognize, hey, somebody knows something, you ought to listen to this guy? But the grace of God, that people might believe in him. And of course we find that basically they do not. And so here these two men come on the scene and they begin to prophesy these things. Of course, verse 5 says, any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Nobody has power to get rid of him. And so the people of this world who are under all this suffering, all this duress, when they are finally killed, they are going to be excited. Who might be their hero then? Well, could it be the guy who killed him? The beast? The Antichrist? And he takes this position of great prominence. And as we see him unfolded in future chapters, we see how he presents himself as God. And so here is a tremendous chapter that's given us some transition here of what's taking place. And verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Perhaps he is also the one who gets rid of those horrible creatures that came out of the bottomless pit. And as they have fought them off and fought now off these who have brought all this prophecy upon them, he is going to be a world hero. And the world will follow after him, be amazed by him. Notice what takes place. We mentioned already, but their dead bodies shall be in the streets of the city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We find that they have tremendous merriment over this, but it doesn't last long. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. We live in a fantastic age. Listen, I'm old enough, I can remember outhouses. I remember them because that's what we had. We didn't have in-houses, we had outhouses. I'm old enough to remember that water in the house meant you carried it from the pump outside. We were fortunate in our house that we did have a small pump on the inside that pumped it out of a cistern? That was just outside of the house. And it was a big pump. Why do they have a well on top of the hill? I never figured that out. Somebody have to tell me that. A lot of times wells are, do you know? So it doesn't matter. And it does. So the hills, the water goes up too? Okay. He's a dirt guy, so that's why I ask him. You still playing the dirt? Okay. Danny's a dirt guy too. You playing the dirt? Is your well up above your house? Is your well up? But the well was below the house. Okay. Okay. There's interesting histories in all the farm. His farm used to be called the Buffington farm. My aunt married a Buffington. So Danny and I are related by house. He's my house cousin. I have 3 older brothers and an older sister, and so does he, so we got a lot of things in common. And Dina torments both of us, so I guess we just... 25 years Tuesday? Wow. I can still remember the day of their wedding. I remember him leaving. He had a race car, and he brought it that day. Nobody was going to catch him. There's a story behind that too, isn't there, Danny? Where am I at? Somebody tell me. I remember those days. What changes we've seen. I mean, it's fantastic. How many in this room have what's called a smartphone? Huh? Yeah. What can you do with that smartphone? You can go to another room, you can go to another state, you can go to another country, and you and I can talk and see each other at the same time. I mean, Dick Tracy is alive. Okay? One of the things I learned when we were down in Costa Rica last time was that though many houses do not have electricity, most all the people have cell phones. They have more cell phones per capita in Costa Rica than we do in the United States. You see how they charge their phones. They go out to the telephone or the light pole, which might be the only light in the entire village, and they have their chargers plugged in and they charge them up. All across Africa, missionaries have not even been able, in many places, to have email because they did not have landlines for phones. But now they have, rather than setting up phone lines, they quit doing it. Now they're establishing cell towers. Doing it throughout all of South Africa, throughout South America, which much of the same thing is true. And peoples all around the world have cell phones, many of which now are what are smartphones, on which you can view the news live. Wherever you're at, if you've got a signal. And they're making sure that just about anywhere you're at, you've got a signal. And so when they say that every eye shall see it in a couple places in Revelation, it is in, I mean, God knows how to do it anyway, but that is here today. It is available. And so here we find that what? People see it. No doubt the cameras have zoomed in upon him. No doubt all around the world they're excited because they see these bodies laying here and people are dancing in the streets. I mean, they're sending gifts one to another and something takes place. The Spirit of God moves in and these two men get up. By the way, some things just thrill you. Fear falls upon them because this thing took place. Verse 12 says, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Sounds like their own personal rapture, doesn't it? And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This was not like the rapture, which is in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. This is an ascension people could look at and watch as they are taken up, and fear falls upon them. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of what? The city fell. And it says, were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. When he said, measure even the people, and they are found wanting, and judgment begins in the city of Jerusalem, but something happens as a result of that. And one of the things that happens is, there are many now who get saved. They give God the glory. One of the purposes to the Jew especially of prophecy and of judgment was to bring them back to their knees before God. Well, in verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. By the way, don't confuse the trumpet in verse number 15 with the trump of God. This is the trump of the angel. This is the seventh trump. I do not believe it's the trumpet of God that shall sound in 1 Thessalonians 4 when you and I are taken up in the presence of God. Some people look at this and they see the sound of this one. There were six before it. These are the trumpet of the angels. And they look at that and they say, this is when the rapture took place. Do not believe that. This is the trumpet of the angel. It's calling forth now the last great woe upon the earth. That woe, which we will find, develops into four tremendous bowls of God's wrath upon this world. Verse number 16 says, and the 24 elders, remember them, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. they realize He is now going to finish the job. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in the heaven. And there was seen in His temple what was seen there. Ark of His Testament. Indiana Jones was wrong. The Nazis didn't have it. God has it. It's in His possession. That which they have thought was lost, there it is. There was seen in His temple the Ark of His Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The Lord is now ready to take what is His. And the plagues and the disasters that we saw starting, which many times told us it consumed one third of the earth, is now going to envelop the entire world. It will be a horrible time of God's judgment as He takes back that which is His. And we see the completion of it. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. God will rule supreme. I don't know about you, but it's exciting when I read these things and begin to make sense of what is about to take place in your future. Some people say, "Preacher, what's the next thing on the list of prophecy? What's going to happen next?" Well, I believe what it is either for you and I know what I'm looking forward to, but it's either the invasion of Russia and her allies upon Israel, and then the rapture, or the rapture and then the invasion. But they're all very closely connected. We look at world history. We look at history right now. We look at current events. The leader of Russia has met with the... I never pronounced that guy's name. The leader of Iran. They're like this. Iran is trying to build nuclear weapons, maybe have. Why do they want them? Exactly. They've made no secret about it. They have also been very much in cahoots with North Korea. Isn't that interesting? We're in a time when these nations have aligned themselves. And I believe that as soon as they believe they can get away with it, and the United States, with all of its power, will not be able to stop them, that it takes place. You say, what's going to happen in the United States? I think we're folding up from within. It's sad to say, but I believe that's it. I'd still like to see revival in our nation. But we are in a very, very sad condition today. We have in the last 10 years put our nation at financial risk to where we would not be able to even supply our troops and the weaponry to be effective because we've run out of resources. That may be it. I don't know. But don't despair. We have the upper taker coming. Amen? And He will see us through. Father, thank You for this time. Bless, we pray, in the hour to come. Lord, I know we dealt with so many things this morning. Lord, I trust that those things that we might be confused on, You might help us to learn, help us to understand. Lord, we just thank You that we know who's winning the battle. Above all other things, some of the details is difficult for us to grasp. But You know, we know that You're on the throne. We thank You for that. We thank You for bringing us into Your family, into that position. Bless in the hour to follow, we pray. Amen.